much indeed
for your welcome. And let me assure you, this first day of a new year, it's a pleasure to come. It's always a delight to meet with the people of God, let there be many or few. And of course, numbers don't bother us at all, because as we have heard this morning already, the Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's what makes all the difference. Whoever likes may be here, but if the Lord isn't, well, it would be a mistake and a miss. But nevertheless, he's here, and we come together seeing by faith the Lord in the midst. And we look forward to his presence, and also to hear him speak to us from his precious word. When our brother George was giving thanks there at the end of the meeting, he mentioned about the fact that the Lord has done so much for us that you wouldn't know where to begin or end with your thanksgiving. And it made me think of a dear old brother I knew. He's a long time gone to glory. And he had a famous comment that he used to make. And the comment would be this: you couldn't grasp it. You couldn't grasp it. You see? But he's the only man ever I heard in my life giving thanks to God for glasses and false teeth. I never heard anybody else do it, only dear old Jack. And he used to do this regular. And one day I thought, well, I'm going to have to find out more what's going on. So I said to him, I said, Jack, you know, you give thanks to God regularly for your glasses and your false teeth. Why do you do that? Well, he said, Harvey, you know, if I hadn't the glasses, I couldn't see. And if I hadn't the teeth, I couldn't eat. So he says, I'm deeply thankful to the Lord for both. But Jack didn't thank God in private. He did it in public for the false teeth. There you are, and for the glasses. Well, brother, there's two more to add to your list. It's very well worth thinking about. Come with me to 2 John in your Bible. A very remarkable little chapter. There really is the one, actually. And it makes very interesting reading. I must admit today, friends, that I don't think I've ever read this chapter in public before. But reading down the chapter during the course of the week that is gone, my eye fastened on a particular verse within the chapter, and it simply wouldn't depart. No matter how hard I tried to get other doors to open, they wouldn't, and this kept coming up again and again and again. So at the gate of a new year, there are things here well worth considering and well worth looking at. But I think what we'll do is read the little epistle together. It's not big. It's only got 13 verses. And you'll notice it's addressed to a lady and her children. And it's written by the elder, who we believe to have been the Apostle John. Now, verse 1, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. It's amazing how these men had no fear at expressing the love that they had for others. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to do that, but they certainly didn't do it in New Testament times. They expressed their love and made it clear and plain, and here you have it again. And not I only, says John, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, now note, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in truth. I understand that term, walking in truth, has only one word in the original Greek of our Bible. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. But the nearest translation we have to it maybe isn't very good English, but to me it's thrilling. It would be the word truthening. Amen. Yeah. Now, if you read that into the statement, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children truthing, yeah. Truthing, practicing truth day in and day out in their Christian experience. Of course, walking in truth is the same thing. As we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Here we go again with this love issue. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Very interesting the way that is worded. Especially when so many cults are knocking on our doors today. I don't know about you here, but we get it regularly in our part of the world. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen and amen. We'll end our reading there. The verse that I want to talk about to you for a time in the meeting this morning, friends, is that very remarkable third verse, which we find in what we might call today Paul's introduction to this short little epistle. Now, here is what he says. Grace be with you. Now, notice this. Mercy, and the idea is grace be with you, mercy be with you, and peace. Peace be with you as well. The three, the little trinity there. Grace be with you. Mercy be with you. Peace be with you. Note the double source. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of the Father in truth and in love. Now, that's the verse that I want to talk about for a time in the meeting today. The verse begins, my friends, by bringing before us what we could call a very interesting companion. Companions in life are very, very valuable. And here is one which I doubt if you would ever find a substitute for. What is it? It is the grace of God. John is saying, grace be with you. If you like, I can see John concerned that as a shepherd for the sheep, he did not want to see them missing out. He didn't want to see them losing out. He wanted them to have a constant and a continual experience of the grace of God in their lives. He wanted them to realize, come what will, blow what must, just as the Lord is always there, His grace is always there. The two will never depart from the people of God, but we need to grasp the fact that they are there. Just to come to grips with the reality of this, that Christ is with us, that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is with us, and the grace of God is constantly available to you and I who know and love the Savior. John did not want the people of God to miss out. Now, when I thought about that, I wondered, could we get, if you like, a kind of a superior reason why it was that John desired that they should experience the grace of God constantly? And I came to this conclusion that John so desired that they would have the grace of God because the grace of God would make them gracious. Now, if ever there was a people on earth who ought to be a gracious people, it should be the people of God. We have experienced grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if we've experienced it, we should radiate it to others. Grace makes the believers gracious. I was talking to a man here just a few days ago. He's a man that I have known for quite a considerable period of time, but I had heard that he had, I don't know whether backslidden would be the word to use, because in my conversation with him, I didn't think he was as far back as others would have convinced me he was. But sadly, at the moment, he's not attending the fellowship where he used to go. And I said to him, tell me, brother, why is this? And he said this to me. He said, you know, if you're going to get a hurt today, anywhere in life, the church is where you'll find it. Now, very often, friends, that's the case. But it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so, because if you and I have experienced God's grace, then why can we not share it with others? Well, we don't need to hurt each other. If ever there was a people on earth who ought to know how to bury the hatchet without burying it in each other, it's the people of God. We need to be manifesting God's grace constantly. Now, we know what the grace of God is. You see, definitions are given for these things from time to time. And the definition of the grace of God is simply this. It's God's free, unmerited favor. Now, you cannot gain the grace of God by paying a price. It comes freely. You cannot merit it by acts and works and good deeds and what have you. It is unmerited. Like salvation, it comes as a gift. God gives it freely to every one of his saints. I remember, I was thinking about this just yesterday, many years ago. I was preaching in a meeting, rather having a mission at a particular spot one time, and I happened to have a key of the building. And the night previous to this little incident, there was a girl who was singing for me in the mission. And when she had sung for me in the mission, the following morning she rang me and she said, Harvey, would you mind taking a little look into the hall? Well, I said, Joy, why? She said, I have lost my Bible and I think I may have left it behind me in the meeting. Well, I said, no problem, sister, I'll do that. So that day I went into the hall and I found her Bible. But in order to identify it, I had to open up the fly leaf at the front and see if her name was there, and of course it was. But she had written down an acrostic on this word grace. Now, I never forgot this acrostic. I told her afterwards, I said, look, I have written this down, and I'm keeping it. And you're it's still there in your Bible, but you're not getting this back. Because it blessed my heart, and it thrilled my soul. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, think of that. God's riches at Christ's expense. How rich are we today? We've riches more than gold can buy. The key to treasures in the sky. Oh, bless the Lord, we have Jesus. But they come our way at a dreadful cost, at the expense of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting thinking there just behind our brother as you gathered around the table of memories this morning. It's so lovely just to sit there and listen to others participating. You know, you may not maybe fully understand what I'm going to say, but rarely do I ever get the opportunity to listen to anyone else. That's why I love to come along and just sit there and shut up and listen to the others taking part in the meeting, because you hardly ever, when you're preaching every Lord's Day virtually, get the chance to hear someone else. I keep telling Martin the only one I ever get hearing is him, and I'm fed up listening to him. I tell him that just to tease him. But, you know, it's a fact. You don't hear others very often. But, you know, friends, when you hear people praising God from their heart and talking to the Lord in the simplest possible way, in my early days, I used to go to preach quite a considerable bit on a Saturday night for the coal men in Belfast. Now, I don't know whether you ever had any connection with the coal men's fellowship or not, but the coal men's fellowship in Belfast was unique, very, very unique. And I never preached it, I didn't see someone saved. Never. There was always converts, people trusting the Savior. But those prayer meetings, before the meeting begun, they were hilarious. That's the only word I could use, because these were simple guys. Now, they didn't know a big lot about the scriptures, or I suppose maybe some of them hardly ever went to school in those days, but they were a bunch of characters. And I used to go into the prayer meeting sometimes with a handkerchief like this and keep it to my nose and to my mouth, because some of the things the Lord had to listen. I remember one guy, ladies, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell it. One guy was praying one night in the prayer meeting. Maybe Ruth, you'd remember some of these people in the coal mines, would you? Maybe you're too wee.
Maybe just that wee bit.
But they used to pray. This boy was praying one night, Lord, I'm praying for my wife. She's the one beside me in the red coat. As if the Lord wouldn't know. She says she's saved, Lord, but you never can believe a woman. That's the sort of praying, isn't it? Something like that. The prayers were amazing. And I'll tell you one more and then I'll go on. A boy was praying one night. He says, Lord, I see Mrs. So-and-so has died, and I'm praying for her husband that you'll meet his need. And he says, Lord, if you don't believe me, you can buy the Belfast Telegraph and read it for yourself. And these things kept coming out week in and week out. But God heard. God heard. Friends, the best tune to sing it in any single assembly of God's people is be natural. Be yourself. And I'm telling you, that's what we need today. Far too much education in the pulpit. I remember the late Willie Mullins saying to me one time, and Willie was a great friend of mine, but I remember him saying to me one time, he said, Harvey, the trouble with the church today is that they have filled the pew with degrees, and they filled the pulpit with degrees, and they have emptied the pew with degrees. Something in that. Something in that. We need to talk in a way that people can understand us. Now, I better get back to what I was at. So, the mercy of God. Now, what actually is the mercy of God in your experience and mine? Well, the mercy of God, this great riches that he has given to us at Christ's expense, is God bestowing upon me everything that I never deserved as a sinner. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want you to try to lock that into your mind for a minute. And in a moment you'll see why. Everything that I never deserved as a sinner comes my way by the grace of God. Every single part of it. Now lock that in your mind and I'll come back to it in just a moment or two. Because the next thing that the Apostle John mentions here is mercy. Now if grace is a companion, mercy is a comfort. And what a comfort mercy really is to you and I who know the Savior. John desired that they would have this double-barreled companionship and comfort in their lives. Grace be with you, mercy be with you. The two lovely, lovely things. Mercy be with you. Now, mercy is the opposite from grace. Mercy is the act of God whereby he takes away from me all that I ever deserved as a sinner. The very opposite from grace. Now please grasp that in your mind. Let me repeat it again. Grace is the act of God whereby he bestows upon me everything that I never deserved. And mercy is the act of God whereby he takes away from me all that I ever deserved. Isn't that remarkable? Amen. That double-barreled blessing is there in your life and in mine today and every single day that we live. Now, concerning mercy, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, but God, who is rich in mercy. Let's ponder that for a minute. All the riches of his mercy. For his great love, he went on to say, wherewith he loved us. There's this love expression again. Even when we were dead in sin, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What a wonderful, wonderful companionship and comfort we have in grace and in mercy. Now, just let me take a moment to explain how these two have worked for you and I. Now let me say this. We will never this side of heaven grasp what grace and mercy has done. The hymn writer said, oh to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. May that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And concerning mercy, the hymn writer wrote, concerning Calvary, mercy there was great. And grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now, let's watch carefully till we see how the two operate for our well-being. First of all, mercy has taken Satan out of my experience. Now, I hear people talking today about Christians being demon-possessed and that sort of thing. I don't believe that for a single second. The spirit of Satan and the spirit of God cannot dwell together. That cannot be. But that doesn't mean he cannot oppress you. He will do that from time to time. But he's a defeated foe. And the mercy of God, my friends, has taken you right out of his grip. How? Well, Paul, talking to a king in the Acts of the Apostles, told him this, that he was preaching the gospel for a multiplicity of reasons. It had the ability to bring us from death to life, from darkness to light. Now here's the bit, and from the power of Satan unto God. Be very careful sometimes what we blame the devil for. Be very careful. Sometimes it's not him at all. Sometimes it's ourselves. We need to be very, very careful with that one. We've been brought from the power of Satan unto God. That's mercy. But here's what grace has done. Grace has given us Christ. Now think of that. The moment that God defeated satanical influence and power in your life, He put Christ in your heart. The Savior came in. What a gracious act. What a remarkable experience. The devil was pushed out and Christ was brought in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, what wonders Christ hath done. Can you grasp that? Look at the mercy of God taking you out of Satan's camp, bringing you from the power of Satan unto God. And look at the grace of God putting Christ in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You opened the door, you let him in. Christ has come in and all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. No doubt about that. What a blessing that is. However, we've only got time to touch these. By the way, I opened a drawer at home yesterday and I don't know where I got this from. But listen, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's something to do with me. As a matter of fact, I think that's another verse. The Lord, I'll tell you who wrote that, Ian Paisley. Now when I think on it, that's actually who wrote that. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. It goes to amazing grace. Tell you what it'll do. I'll leave it there. There's a few more of them. And you can sing it whenever you take the notion. Okay. Now, let's say something more about this. In mercy, he has taken hell out of my future. Isn't that something? I tell you. When we think about that, friends, we should nearly be jumping over the seats with joy this morning. Really should. Sometimes I have seen little things like this happening amongst the people of God. I can remember a mission I was conducting away in Rathfriedland one time, and there was two men there, and they had two wild sons. And these two men were driving two minibuses, delivering people in and out of this gospel campaign. And in the meeting itself, one of the sons of one of these men had got gloriously saved. Wonderfully saved in the actual meeting. Now, I didn't know that at that stage. But anyway, whenever the two men were away, I was standing. It was the final night of the mission, actually, and I had a stand that I kept for tracks and stuff, and I was tidying it and folding it all up, and the next thing I got was a tap on the shoulder. It scared the wits out of me. And here's this other guy standing, the other man's son. And he said to me, look, I want to give my life to the Lord. He says, you know, I came in here tonight and I had a 20 packet of cigarettes in my pocket with two smoked. And he said, since I went out through that door, I've smoked the other 18. He says, I'm in such distress. I've lit them two at a time and smoked them. And he says, I made up my mind. I'll finish the packet and I'll never get another one. And he never did to this day. Probably I would have threw it in the bin or something, but he didn't. He made sure nobody else was going to get them. But anyway, we went into the back room, and whenever I came back out again, the son of one of the men had come in to tell his father. And when I came out, I didn't know this was the son of the other man. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. But oh, when the son came out, when the other man saw that his son was saved as well, I'll never forget it. Those two boys danced up and down that hall with joy and delight that God had saved their sons and I could do nothing with them. They were so overjoyed that God had done this, saved their son. I remember a mission I was conducting one time and there was a man there in the area who sold coal, went round the doors and sold, I don't know if coal men now or not, I know we don't have in our part of the world. It's all sold in these supermarkets now, but this old boy promised the Lord in the prayer meeting. He says, Lord, if you save my son in this mission, I'll get on the back of the coal lorry and I'll go the whole way through the town shouting hallelujah. If you save him. The Lord did. And he got the coal lorry out on a Sunday night. And away he went on the back of this farm. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! From one end of the town to the other. Letting the people know that the son was saved. If the son was scared to give his testimony, the father certainly wasn't. He went out and he gave it for him. I tell you, friends, it's great to know we're not going to hell. I meet people, someone of you were talking about people out walking dogs, and one time I was just looking and observing there tonight, the things, or today, the things I saw on my way here. And the old Sunday that we knew, it's not going, it's gone. Sadly, it's gone, you know. I meet people out riding bicycles. Well, suppose they could be doing worse than that. But at the same time, they're not going to God's house. That can be sure. And walking dogs and what have you. And the day I came up in my early life, that just wouldn't have happened. You know, I can remember in the village yonder, if you didn't need a pint of milk for an emergency, the milkman wouldn't have given it to you. You wait till tomorrow. You wouldn't have done it. The only thing he would have given you milk for is to feed a baby. And after that, you get nothing. If you haven't got it on Saturday, hard cheese, wait till tomorrow morning. Cow water will do you. You're not getting it. That's the way it went. That day is gone, sadly. And those people are all out there. And they have no hope. Absolutely none. And the tragedy is they don't realize it. Friends, I talked to a man here recently. And it was one of the most solemn things I've ever heard from any man. I was talking to this man about his soul. I had taken part in the funeral of his sister. And about a year ago, his own wife had died. And we got talking over a cup of tea, and I said, William, do you ever think about this matter of salvation? And he said to me, no, he said, I don't and I won't. And I looked, I said, you what? He says, I don't think about it and I won't think about it. I said, why? Well, he said, if what you're saying is correct, he says, my wife's in hell. That's what he told me. Because she wasn't saved. Now, I didn't know anything about her. I'm only going by what he said. And he says, whenever I die, I want to join her. What a thought. What an expression to make. People like that have no idea. Blinded by the God of this world. Can we, to men, benighted the lamp of light, deny? Surely, surely, this generation, friends, has gone to the evil one and eventually to a lost eternity. We need to pray and pray that God will move. But thank God we have been saved from hell. Mercy has taken hell out of my future and grace has given me heaven. Amen. We're going to heaven, beloved. Going to heaven. You were talking there earlier about my wife having died. She's 11 months gone now. She died on the last day of January last year. And she told me, she says, you know, Harvey, I want to say something. I said, well, go ahead. You know what it's like, you men that were married. If the lady is going to say something, you might as well give in on the spot. And I said, okay, what do you want to tell me? She says, you know, I appreciate the fact that people are coming in here praying for me. But she said, the Lord has shown me that he's taking me home. And she was happy. She says, I'm going to heaven. But she says, I'm very sad about leaving you and about leaving the grandchildren behind. Very sad about that. But she said, that's in his will. And he's taking me to heaven. And she never once complained. Never. She told me the cancer is the chariot that God has sent to bring me safely to heaven. She was riddled with it. And she never had a pain. Amazing. What God can do. But there it is. Can you see how that works? The devil, well, he's no longer our father. God is. And hell is no longer our destiny. Heaven is. But we could go a wee bit further. Wrath. Now, Do you ever think about wrath? I was sitting pondering a verse in my mind here the other night. And it was that verse, "For the great day of his wrath is come." And here's the bit that struck me. "And who shall be able to stand?" It leveled the whole of ungodly society. Wrath. Because there is wrath, beware. And that needs to be sounded out. Because there is wrath, beware. But while you and I know about it, and know it's coming, and that leaves at our doorsteps responsibility to tell others, we will not be involved in the wrath of God. We have no appointment with wrath. The Lord is coming, and the church will be gone before his wrath is outpoured upon an ungodly world. But instead of wrath, friends, we have glory. Get that word into your mind. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You know, friends, someday we're going on a conducted tour of heaven. I'm putting this in language you can understand. And the one who'll show us round is Christ, that they may behold my glory. Isn't that amazing? And instead of wrath, we have glory. Oh, the marvel of these two companions and the comfort they bring to our hearts. They're amazing. Grace and glory. Let me give you one more. Instead of regrets, mercy has taken all that away. I look back on my early life. There are things I regret. I'm sure so do you. Regret things we all done. But we don't have regrets anymore. They're all buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. They're all gone and forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. But instead of regrets, mercy has dealt with that. In grace we have rewards. Rewards that will be bestowed at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand maybe sooner than we think. For Jesus is really, really coming again. I picked up in a bookshop one day recently a book entitled As It Was in the Days of Noah. And reading through this book, friends, I did not fully realize that we were as far into the days of Noah as we are. I didn't fully realize it. Looking around you in this part of the world, you can see things, but this man's writing in America, and he's writing from an American standpoint. America has gone to the dogs, literally. Some of the things he's bringing out in that book are horrible. The days of Noah are here, beyond a doubt. Jesus is coming again. Now, I haven't got any more time to talk about grace and mercy to you, but there's a third one here, and you'll give me a couple of minutes for it. I had actually seven of these, but you know what it's like. You know, you sort of come along and you vow, I'm going to do the seven, and you never get it done. No, I don't anyway. There's a consolation here. Now, you've got the first one as a companion. Grace. The second is a comfort. That's mercy. Now here's a consolation. And peace be with you. Note where it comes from. Time won't allow me to deal with that. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in peace and love. But what about this? In truth and love, sorry. But what about this peace now, this morning? I met a lady one time, many, many years ago now, and in her early life, she had gone to Canada to spend, I think she told me, 2 years as a nurse, some particular training she wanted to do. But didn't she meet a guy out there, and of course you know what happens. The pair of them fell in love and decided to get married. And for some reason, which I can't tell you today because I can't remember, they weren't able to get married in a church. Now, I've done a couple of weddings in Canada, and their rules and regulations are very different from ours. Very much so. And they had to get a special license, you see. And they had to get a justice of peace to do the job. But she told me this, and this is why I'm telling you. She says, "Harvey, you know, I was very happy about it at the time, getting married with a justice of the peace. But," she says, "I'm not so happy about it now." And she's only joking me, of course. I says, "Why?" "Because," she says, "I've neither had justice or peace ever since." That's what she told me. Well, friends, peace. Isn't that a lovely word? Peace. We have peace with God. Yes. We have peace with our fellow believers. We have peace without and within, and it's the will of God that we should have. It will last for eternity. But here's the bit. It was purchased at Calvary. Peace. You know, I honestly believe this morning, friends, that we have a very limited knowledge of all that was achieved at the cross. Very limited knowledge. So much happened. Just let me quote Romans 4:25, Romans 5 and 1 to you. "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What would it be like to enter eternity on the wrong side of God? Just imagine. I told that to that man the other day. To enter eternity on the wrong side of a thrice holy God. It's too terrible to contemplate. But it won't happen to us. Because we have peace. Just going to read it again and stop. "Grace be with you. Mercy be with you. Peace be with you. Who will take them from us?" No one can. They're your birthright and mine, because they come from God the Father, and they come from our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there. The Lord bless you and his word to every heart. Now, I don't know how you normally close, but I'm going to ask you to sing a bit of a wee hymn that's been in my... Do you come up, brother, or do I stay, or what happened?
You stay, yeah.
All right, right, right. It's in this Believer's Hymn Book. 207. It's that hymn. It came into my mind this morning. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." I remember one night, many years ago now, friends, I was invited to preach in a church in Lisburn. On such a night, it was blowing the slates of the roof and raining. And I arrived up at the church half an hour early. I had misjudged the time. And when I got there was only one man there. And he leads the singing in this meeting on a Saturday night. And he's so tiny they have to stand him up in a box to lead the singing. So he's standing there in the porch talking to me, and I'm looking down at him and he's looking up at me. And there was this wee man, I don't know whether any of you ever knew a man called Theodore McKibben, who was in Lisburn at the time. He's written a lot of gospel tracts, and he was a wit, if ever there was one. But he was out in a minibus along with somebody else bringing people into the meeting, and near the meeting time in he came, and the water running out of him. I can see him yet, and he just come through the door like a bull. That was the way he'd done everything, you know. And as quick as lightning, he looked at me. "Oh God, our help in ages past." They looked down at this wee man. "Our hope for years to come." And they walked on. I never forgot that. Never did. Okay. Let's sing it, friends. Oh God, our help in ages.